This has been a great time to be working through the Gospel of John. And, you know, I feel like, I don't know if you feel this way, we've been through the Old Testament and we've now come to the Gospel. It's almost like as we're coming to, especially today, but as we're coming to the conclusion of the book of John, it's like this is where all the Bible ties together. You know what I mean by that? I mean, when we've looked at the Old Testament, we were always looking forward to who? To Christ. And everything we had in the Old Testament was an example of His ministry, gave us life examples of what Christ would do in His atoning death for the redemption of sinners. And then as we came to the book of John, we saw early early in the book his public ministry. And we saw always his public ministry was always pointing towards what? Towards the cross. And so now here we are. We're at the cross. And I think last week as Dwight taught through Peter's denial and the three trials by the Jewish leadership, we saw that the suffering for Christ didn't just begin once He was lifted up on the cross. When we talk about the suffering that Christ endured, it began with His arrest. Because what happened at His arrest? He was betrayed by one of His very own disciples. And then from that point forward, we saw men fail miserably. His own disciples, and then all of those that were put into leadership positions. That, as I was preparing, I came across another political leader in our country that failed. And this was a couple of years ago, but his failure was significant. You may remember this, you may not. It was Illinois' Governor Rod Blackovic, who was arrested on federal charge. You remember, anybody remember this man? Yeah, some of you do. Well, he was arrested, and as they investigated him, the investigator said the allege of public corruption in this man was unmatched in Illinois' story history of elected scoundrels. Now, you got to remember, Illinois, that's where Chicago is. They've had quite a group of corrupt politicians. But this guy says, they say he conspired to sell his office. As governor, he would solicit bribes, and including he put a price on the U.S. Senate seat that was vacated by President Barack Obama when he vacated. Tony, this is somewhere in your old neck of the woods, right up there in Michigan. Chicago's up there too, right? It's all crooked. That's right. Well, it says, though even for a public jaded view of Illinois politics, the arrest of a sitting governor on such audacious charges left many questioning who was in charge of a dysfunctional state government. And the only reason I mention that is, you know, sometimes we struggle in dealing with a world that's so corrupted and immoral. And you think of the people that came into contact with this governor, the people who were trying to conduct business, and he was soliciting bribes from them. As Christians, how do you deal in a world that's so corrupted? And, you know, is this new into our time? Are we dealing with more corruption and immorality than ever has been on the face of the earth before? I mean, do you sometimes feel that way, that the leadership in our land has fallen so significantly? Well, I don't think that's the case. I mean, not that we don't have massive corruption around us, but look, in Jesus' time, the corruption and the immorality that He dealt with was significant as well. But I think as we look at the verses today, I want you to see where Jesus' priority is as He's being swept towards the cross by this corruption and immorality that He's surrounded in. And yet, Jesus maintains His focus and His priority almost like He's operating on another level. You know, like there's this earthly level of men that are so consumed by what we'll look at they're consumed by. And yet there's a spiritual level where we need to operate where we don't get consumed by those same things so that we can focus on the ministry God's given us in the world. Does that make sense? Yeah, I mean, sometimes we can get so distracted by the daily intrusions into our life that that becomes our focus. You know, I know men that have been sued improperly, and that becomes their greatest difficulty in life. I know at one time early in my business, I had a partner of mine that was, I think, improperly investigated and arrested. And it became very easy to just focus on that because he went into bankruptcy and I had to deal with that. But the Lord wants us to be a witness in those circumstances, but not live there. And I think we get a good picture of how Christ was able to finish what God had called him to do with a sense of priority and living without becoming involved in every corrupt and immoral situation he was in. But let's pray and then we'll look at our verses today. Father, we do. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the way you've revealed yourself to us, that we might know the Creator of the world, that we might know our Redeemer, our Savior, our Great Shepherd, and that, Lord, that we might love you in a way that transcends what our daily lives entail, that our love for you might help us prioritize our thoughts and our actions. And, Lord, we thank you that you first loved us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, on your sheets you'll see the purpose of the gospel. And I know we reiterate this, but I think it's very helpful to know that when we come to the gospel of John, every lesson is designed because John wrote the scriptures in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, we might have life in his name. And, you know, just today's verses, even though I titled this lesson, Who's in Charge? The Power Struggle to Sentence Jesus. I want us to see that through this, Jesus shines through as being the one who is in control, fully God, of the circumstances as he's voluntarily laying his life down on the cross and enduring the events that lead him there. Our memory verse today is from John 18:37, and therefore Pilate said to him, So you are a king. And Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That's going to be the center point of our lesson today. And the theme of our lesson is Jesus proclaims four characteristics of his kingship. It is the purpose of his birth, the reason he came from another realm to earth, the testimony of man's salvation, and the spiritual rule of those who believe in him. See, where we pick up now in today's verses is we have finished the three trials that Jesus endured leading up to his being brought to the Roman authorities. And as you remember, the first of those three trials came shortly after Judas betrayed Christ in the garden, where actually Judas wasn't even necessary because Jesus did what? He identified himself to the soldiers. His disciples are dispersed, and Jesus is led to Annas' house. And at that point, Annas interviews Jesus. Really, it's kind of a delay tactic more than a trial in order that the Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin might begin to assemble. Because he's led from Annas' house to Caiaphas' house. Caiaphas is the high priest. And there's another illegal trial because there is no trial to be happening at night. And these were happening at night. But again, Caiaphas, at this point, has a trial where he's calling witnesses. And the trial's not going well because the witnesses that are being brought have no real charges or testimony against Christ. But we pick up, I guess, in 18:28. Well, let's go back to 25 for a minute, because it says we see Simon in the last of his denials, where it says in verse 26, "Did I not see you in the garden speaking to Peter? Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed." So we have the end of Peter's denials, and then in verse 28 we pick up, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium." So the third trial that had happened was a very brief trial, because it was a trial that when the Jews met at daybreak in order to give an appearance of legality to the night trials of Jesus. That's the first blank on your sheet. That came from Luke 22:66. John didn't record it, but Luke does. It says, "When it was day, the council of the elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes." See, they assembled in the day because this was the requirement that they had, that they meet in the day. But it was very short. They led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they said, and they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." By the way, that's a good scripture to go to if you ever have anyone say, "Well, Jesus never claims to be God." Well, yeah, right here he says very clearly in a public trial, "Yes, I am God." And at that, they understood what that meant, because they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." And therefore, they at that point found him guilty of what charge? Of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is when you've said something that is false against the Word of God or against God. All Jesus did was speak the truth, and yet they convicted him and sentenced him for the crime of blasphemy. And then Luke 23:1 says, "Then the whole body of them got up and brought him to Pilate." So when we pick up in verse 28, we can see that there was a quite a group going to the Roman authorities, to the praetorium, which is Pilate's headquarters, his residence. It says, they led, we know who they is now, they is the Jewish leadership. They have led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was still early. So, I mean, we're talking about daybreak, probably a little before 6 a.m., that they're bringing him to Pilate's residence. And that's not unusual. A lot of the Roman government, they did begin their work day at daybreak. But they had another issue. The Jews wanted to have this all happen very quickly, because they didn't want it to cause any public outcry. They didn't want to see the people rally around Jesus. So they're working to make this trial happen very quickly. So it says that it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so they would not be defiled. Now, do you see how ironic that is? These Jews wouldn't enter into a Gentile residence or facility because they didn't want to become ceremonially defiled. And yet, morally, what are they doing to themselves by this corrupted prosecution of the Messiah, the Son of God? There's a lot more corruption at stake than their ceremonial defilement, but that's what they're focused on, which is in keeping with their legalistic pharisaical religion. It's always focused on the minutia and maintaining ceremonial cleansing. But it says they wanted to not be defiled in verse 28, that they might eat the Passover. In verse 29 it says, "Therefore Pilate went out to them." Since they wouldn't come into Pilate, Pilate's going to go out to them. And Pilate begins what is the formal Roman trial. Now, just like we talked about, and I think Dwight shared that chart last week, There were three Jewish trials. How many Roman trials are there? There's three as well. And two of them are before Pilate. The third one's before Herod. Now, John doesn't record the third one. Luke does. And I'll just briefly mention it when we get to it. But Herod's trial of Jesus was very short. But we pick up in verse 29 where it says, Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, the Jewish authorities are bringing Jesus to Pilate to have him execute the sentence that they have pronounced on Jesus. Do you understand that? So what the Roman government allowed was for the Jews to have self-rule to the point that they could judge their own criminals. But if they found them guilty of a crime that required the death penalty, that had to be administered by whom? The Roman government. So that's why Jesus is having to be led to the Roman government. And that's why Pilate is saying, what accusations do you have for this man? Now, this little background on the relationship between Pilate and the Jews, and the Romans and the Jews. There wasn't a great love between those two nations. Roman rule was greatly hated by the Jews. And Pilate, in return, as leader of the Roman government in Jerusalem, hated the Jews. So here's two groups of people coming together that hate one another. And I think throughout this discourse, you'll see that kind of hatred expressed between one another. So they bring, it says, Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered to him and said, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Just a little more background on Pilate. Pilate was the fifth governor of the southern half of Palestine. He ruled over an imperial province. Therefore, he was directly responsible to the emperor. Okay? And Pilate was already on thin ice with the Roman authorities because he's already had great disturbances in the area that he's ruled. Rome didn't like that. Pilate had used the Jewish temple treasury to build an aqueduct. And when the Jews complained and rioted, he brutally beat them to regain control. It was well known in Rome. That was not highly looked upon as being the right type of leadership. Later, ultimately, what ended Pilate's rule is Pilate was stripped of his office and recalled to Rome when he ruthlessly attacked and killed many Samaritans who were also in that same area for a minor violation. So Pilate, as we see this unfold today, you've got to think about Pilate is the ruler here, but he's got to be submissive to the rule that's over him, a rule that's pretty ruthless itself. The Roman emperor Tiberius was a ruthless man, and Pilate knew that, and he knew that didn't have many strikes left at the plate, okay? He's on thin ice. And the Jews now are bringing him a controversial figure in Jesus Christ. And he's asked what charge that they bring against him. And here's all they answer him. They answer him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. What type of relationship do you see there being expressed with the Jews and Pilate? I mean, they're like, look, just rubber stamp what we've done here, Pilate. We don't really want to have much to say to you. We don't want to have to defend to you our prosecution of Jesus Christ. We just want you to carry out the sentence. Pilate gets that. He gets that. That's what they want. He understands they just want him to execute Jesus Christ for them. And Pilate doesn't want to have anything to do with that. So all of the verses we'll look at today are Pilate's trying to escape what the Jews are manipulating him to do. Not because he has a concern about being an ethical, moral, merciful man, but because he hates the Jews. It's not because he has any sympathy for Jesus Christ. Because this man, you will see, has no sympathy or mercy for anyone. He hates the Jews. So we see then in verse 31, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. I mean, he doesn't have long where he's trying to wash his hands of this thing immediately, right? He says, look, you Jews, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. But the Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. So now Pilate becomes aware of the death penalty is what they've given Jesus, and that's what they expect him to do. And so we see then that the Jews expect Pilate to confirm their judgment and carry out the sentence. When Pilate directs the Jews to punish the prisoners themselves, they quickly come up with some charges. Have we heard any charges up to this point against Jesus? No. But they're going to come up with some charges. Turn over to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 2. It's a place you can keep your finger because we will look. This is the parallel account of what happened with Pilate from Luke. He gives us a little more detail. Luke 23, 2 says, and the Jews, and they, began to accuse him, Jesus, saying, we have found this man. Here's the charges now. They're reading back to Pilate. We have found this man, Jesus, misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So the Jews claim Jesus is guilty of three major charges and have sentenced him to death. The three charges are A, misleading the Jewish nation, B, forbidding the payment of taxes to the Roman government, and C, claiming to be a rival king to the Roman emperor, which is sedition. Those crimes would bring about a sentence of death, the death sentence. Are these true charges? Are any of these charges against Christ true charges? No. Matter of fact, they're blatant lies. Jesus has done just the opposite to what they're claiming him to do. In forbidding the payment of taxes to the Roman government, you remember when they tried to trick Jesus into making that kind of statement? And it failed miserably? Luke 20:21 says this. They, the Jews, questioned Jesus, saying, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. In verse 22, here's the question they're going to bring Jesus into their trap. They're going to trap him with this question from verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus detected their trickery, and he said to them, show me a denarius whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said to him, Caesar. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Is that in any way, shape, or form forbidding the payment of taxes? You see how trumped up and how corrupt these charges are against Christ? He did just the opposite, but that didn't stop them from charging him for forbidding the payment. And then when they claim that Jesus is a rival king to the Roman Empire, do you remember how Jesus responded when they tried to make him king? Remember, he wouldn't allow them to do that because he didn't claim to be that kind of king. See, the Jews are going to blackmail Pilate into executing Jesus, even though Pilate is going to judge him as innocent. See, you're there still, Luke 23, look at verse 5. As this Pilate's response to the Jews, it appears that he's going to let Jesus off. This is how the Jews respond. Luke 23:5 says, but they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people. He's teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. Then look at verse 13. Pilate's going to summon the chief priests and the rulers and the people. He said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I find no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you made against him. Nor has Herod. Remember, I told you they'd sent him briefly to Herod. Herod didn't find anything either. And so Pilate says, nothing deserving of his death has been done by him. Verse 16 says, Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Which is kind of interesting. If a guy's not guilty, what should be done? He should be released. I don't understand this punishment and then release him, but Pilate again is trying to do what? Placate him. He's trying to appease the Jews so that they don't riot. That's all he's trying to do. But he's not. He's trying to keep from doing their will, which their will is that he would execute Christ. You see that? Verse, we'll get to this later in this Gospel of John, but John 19:12 says, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes him out to be a king opposes Caesar. Now, do you see what I say when I say the Jews are blackmailing Pilate? What are they going to do if Pilate releases Jesus? They're going to go to Caesar, his authority, and they're going to say that Pilate released one who opposed the emperor and said he was a king as well. Matthew 27:24 says this, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of all the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. Don't you wish it was that easy? Here's Pilate getting ready to execute Jesus. He's going to wash his hands and say, I'm innocent. Well, that doesn't make you innocent. But that's what Pilate wanted to be. He's not. And all the people, though, all the Jewish people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Was that a true statement? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, you see then that the Jews have Pilate in a very difficult box for him. And yet, they have great leverage and they're using it for everything it's worth. And so, you see though in verse 32 that, we'll go back to the end of 31. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying what kind of death he was about to die. See, this, all through the trials of Jesus, everything leading to the cross, Christ was in control of, okay? And he had even predicted this was going to happen before he ever got to this point with the Romans' authorities. He said this in Matthew 20:18. This was Jesus' prediction of his death. He says, behold, he's speaking to his disciples, we are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. We'll hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up again. Wouldn't that have been amazing if the disciples could have grasped all that and understood that and seen this is things that are going to take place and going to happen? Because that's exactly what's happened, is it not? Yeah, and so you see that even as these trials occur, they're the fulfillment of prophecy. But for a minute, think with me. What authority did Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin have? What authority did they actually have? Well, they were given some authority. Remember, they were given some authority that they could do. And they were able to administer justice within their own nation. And they were able to administer justice to bring criminals to pay for their crimes. How did they use the authority that was given them? With massive corruption. You know, with massive corruption. And then what was the purpose of Caiaphas and the Jews' prosecution of Jesus? Why were they doing this? What was their motivation? Why did they prosecute Jesus? What, Tim? Yeah. They didn't want to lose their position or their place. Look, you know, as we look at the way people in this world operate, there's only two ways. People are either motivated by their own personal situation or they're motivated by the love of Christ. And that dictates what we do here on this earth. And that's what these people, when you look at Caiaphas and the Jews, it's very clear that they are considering only themselves and what is best for their personal situation and for their to gain more power or more possessions where they are. Very similar to our Illinois governor. He was only concerned about increasing his power and his possessions. And we see that here with these people. Look, Pilate understood that. From Matthew 17:18, it says, "For he, Pilate, knew that because of envy they had handed Jesus over." And if you remember, Caiaphas presided over this when he convened a council from John 11, verse 47, with the Pharisees. And they were saying, "What do we do with this man?" Shortly after the raising of Lazarus. And Jesus, they said, "If he's performing many signs, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and do what? They'll take away our place in our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas. Remember, this is back in John chapter 11. Caiaphas at this point, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, that the whole nation not perish." So from that day on, they planned together to kill Jesus. I mean, it's very clear what their motivation was. Their motivation was for nothing other than to maintain their power, to maintain their possession, their possessions, and to maintain their position. And look, that's no different today. That's how people react, and that's what we see that motivates the immorality and the corruption around us. Caiaphas and the Jews abused the authority given to them by God to corruptly carry out their plot to murder their own Messiah. Rejection of Christ and rebellion against God led these men to foolish, depraved efforts to protect their power and their possessions. I mean, do you see that their efforts are so foolish and depraved that they are opposing the Creator of the world? They're opposing God? Romans 1:21 says this, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." I mean, Romans 1 is talking about men who reject Christ, but doesn't it speak to these men as well? I mean, what absolute foolish, depraved efforts they make to maintain their power and their position. Well, Pilate now is on the other side of this. What's he trying to do? What motivates Pilate? Well, let's see. Verse 34. Well, 33, Pilate then enters again into the praetorium and he summons Jesus. Now Pilate's going to interview Jesus. And Pilate says to him, "Are you king of the Jews? Because why is that such a volatile charge?" Sedition against the Roman authorities, if he claims to be. And Jesus answered and saying, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or are others telling you about me?" So what Jesus is doing here is he's clarifying this charge that is being brought. See, Pilate has already stated that he examined the charge against Jesus and he finds him innocent. But at this point, Pilate is now looking at interviewing Jesus and explaining, having him explain the charges that are against him. And at this point, Jesus answers to him and says, are you doing this of your own mission? What Jesus is clarifying for Pilate, not really for Jesus, because Jesus knows what he's saying. He's asking Pilate, are you asking me if I'm a threat to the Roman government? Or are you asking me to explain to you about my kingship? That's where Jesus is going with this. He wants Pilate to understand the charge that's being brought against him. Well, it says, Pilate answers and says, "I'm not a Jew. Your own nation, the chief priest, delivered you to me. And what have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So, what is happening here then is Jesus is explaining to Pilate where he is, what his authority is. And I've obviously misnumbered these pages. So what's happening here, though, is Pilate is looking for this threat that is against the Roman government. And Jesus has clarified his charge, and then he's explaining to him what his kingship is all about. And first of all, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he's showing that his kingdom is of another realm. Therefore, it's not a threat to Pilate himself or to Rome. He says, "If it were, my servants would be fighting, but my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate says to him, "So then, you are a king." And Jesus responds that that is the case. So we see that, how did Jesus then at this point use the authority that was given to him? See, when Jesus states he's a king, he gives the purpose of it. Let me go through your sheets real quick. That the purpose is his birth. The reason he came is from another realm to earth. His testimony of the truth of man's salvation to the glory of God, and the spiritual rule in the hearts of those who believe in him. You know, and it's really interesting because look at verse 38 again. Because in verse 38, Jesus answers, and she said, "Correctly, I'm a king. For this I have been born. I come into the world to testify the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice." When Jesus says that, "Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice," in a sense, what is he offering to Pilate? What is he offering to Pilate at this point in time? He's offering Pilate the opportunity to hear the truth, is he not? He's offering and exclaiming to Pilate that I have the truth. This is the spiritual rule that is my kingdom, that is in the hearts of men. But how does Pilate respond? Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And that's a clear rejection of what Christ has offered in the way of the truth. So Jesus has clarified the charge of sedition brought by the Jews against him. He responds that his kingdom is not a threat because it's not of this realm. And then he stated what his kingship is. So Jesus, his authority that he came to this earth to display was the authority to seek and to save that which was lost, to accomplish God's plan for the redemption of men. And we've seen that throughout John's gospel. Remember from John 3:17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." This is what Jesus has come to accomplish, God's will. How did he use his authority? He used it righteously to glorify God. We saw in John 6:38, "For I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And he sent, in John 8:29 it says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do what things are pleasing to him." And then when we saw as Jesus was praying, he said, "I have glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." What is Jesus' purpose in allowing this prosecution to go forward? We talked about Jesus being in control of these trials and this prosecution. What is his purpose in allowing this prosecution of himself to go forward? Yeah, it's not to protect his own power or position. It's to do the Father's will and to accomplish God's will for the redemption of everyone who would believe in him. John 10:17 says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father." Look, Jesus, his sole motivation is to glorify God. And, you know, as we think about what our purpose is here, what as Christians, how we're to respond, we see that there's two ways. One way is, as the immoral, corrupt leadership does, to protect their own position and their own power. And then what is Jesus' priority? And that's to glorify God, to do His will. And obviously that's the example He leaves for us. He leaves the example to accomplish God's will, to glorify God in all that we do. Well, Pilate's going to claim his authority in chapter 19, verse 1. It says, we come back to Pilate now in verse 38, where Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then it says in verse, at the end of verse 38, "And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release for you the king of the Jews?'" See, look, Pilate's not done trying to wash his hands of this sentence that the Jews want him to carry out. He's brought Jesus out and said, "Do you want this ruthless criminal to be released to you, or Jesus, the king of the Jews?" He's mocking the Jewish leadership. He's hoping that the Jewish population come to Jesus' rescue here. But they cry out, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Well, Pilate states that he examined the charges against Jesus once again, and he says he finds him innocent. And while he was offering Barabbas and Jesus as a choice, you got to remember, Luke 23:5 says, the religious leadership, the Jews, were stirring up the people, and they were trying to make sure that they choose Barabbas. It says in 23:15, where Herod, or Pilate has said, Herod hasn't even seen any charge in him. And Pilate says, "Therefore I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release at the feast one prisoner, but they cried out, all together, having been influenced by the Jewish leadership, "Away with this man, release for us Barabbas." He was the one, Barabbas, was thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. He wasn't just your common criminal, he was a murderer. Well, Pilate, it says in 19:1, then took away Jesus and had him scourged. Scourging, by the way, is nearly a death sentence in of itself. Scourging happened, it was hideous torture. It was done with a short wooden handle with several strands of leather attached to the handle. And one end was charged with sharp bone and metal. And as the torturers whipped the one receiving scourging, it would rip his back, even exposing sometimes his internal organs. Often men died from scourging. But that's what Pilate was having done to Jesus. Why? Why was he having Jesus scourged? Well, look at this. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers, while this was happening, twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they gave him slaps in the face. So, again, the suffering before the cross was great as well, was it not? This mockery by the Jews and the soldiers. Pilate's watching this. He sees this happening. But then in verse 4 it says, Pilate came out again and said to him, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So, what is Pilate hoping to accomplish, having Jesus scourged now and bringing him out in this humiliated, bloody situation that Jesus is now in? What's he hoping will happen? Yeah, that the Jews will say, "Release him. He's now suffered enough." And that at this point, Pilate would be finished with him. But no, these Jews are persistent, and they want to see Jesus crucified. So when Pilate says to them, "Behold the man," remember now he's not calling the King of Jews anymore. He's not sticking that mockery on them at this time. He's just trying to be done with this. But verse 6 says, "So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate again now says, 'Take him to yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.'" He says the third time Pilate said this. If he was really a just man, what would Pilate have done when he finds no guilt in a criminal, a charged person? Yeah, he would have released him. But Pilate has no spine as well. The Jews answered and said, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Pilate has Jesus brutally scourged in an effort to release him without a riot. But that doesn't happen. Pilate cannot convince the Jews to release Jesus. They remain absolutely unrelenting in their demand for him to execute Jesus. And at this point, they bring their real charge, which is blasphemy, making Jesus out to be the Son of God. But look at verse 8. How does that affect Pilate? Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Why would Pilate be afraid of that charge? Because he's superstitious, as many of the Roman rulers were. And he thought, if I punished and scourged this person who may have supernatural power that may bring some kind of revenge on me. So he goes into Jesus in verse 9, and he enters the praetorium again and says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" See, Pilate, did Pilate have that authority? Well, in a sense, no, because Christ was going to the cross. But had the Roman government given that authority? Yes. And let me tell you something. God will hold Pilate accountable because Pilate used his authority to protect his own positions and power, not to do justice here. I did have one of the men say to me when I taught this at the Assisi Living, he said, "Well, but Pilate just did what he was supposed to do. And should he be responsible for that? He was supposed to send Jesus to the cross." Well, let me tell you something. If Pilate would have done what was right, Jesus would have still gone to the cross. It would have just been by other means. God didn't need Pilate to do this. It's just that he used Pilate in his sin, knowing that this was what Pilate would do. So Pilate claims to have the authority either to release Jesus or execute him. And at this point in verse 11, Jesus states, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So Jesus does say that this authority is only given to you by God, that you would have only since God is the one that is in control. And Pilate will answer to God for his actions. Very similar, is it not, to Joseph in Genesis 50, where Joseph said to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." In the same way that God used the evil of Joseph's brothers to preserve many, God is using the evil of Pilate to bring Jesus to the cross, who will provide redemption for all men. Well, we see then as we come to a close here that as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out saying to him, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Everyone who makes him out to be king opposes Caesar." So again, that pressure on Pilate is becoming overwhelming. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" You see how Pilate, he's going to carry out the sentence now. But before he does that, he is going to mock the Jews with everything he has. He's getting in his last shots to the Jews by calling Jesus their king, this one who's in this very humiliated position at this point. The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed over Jesus to be crucified. So we see that Pilate's going to cave into the Jews' demands, and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. See, one of the commentators that I read said this about this moment where Pilate is sitting on the pavement bringing judgment against the one who will judge all mankind, Jesus Christ. Hendrickson says this about, He says, the moment for which the entire history of redemption had been waiting for has now arrived. You see that? That as Pilate is going to make final judgment on Christ to go to the cross, that this is what's going to bring about the redemption as Jesus accepts the wrath of God for the sins of all mankind. But we see that happened with a failure of a significant failure of Pilate. Because what authority did Pilate have? He did have the authority to release or crucify Jesus. How did Pilate use the authority given to him? In the same way that Caiaphas used the authority given to him, in a corrupt way. What is Pilate's purpose in sentencing Jesus to death? To protect his own power and position. Pilate abused the authority given to him by God to corruptly execute Jesus, an innocent man. Rejection of Christ and rebellion against God lead men to foolish, depraved efforts to protect their own power and position. The same question that was before Caiaphas and Pilate must be answered by men today. How will you respond? How do we respond to Jesus Christ and his claims? For those that respond and reject Christ, or even like Pilate, who want to say they're moving on to the fence or that they're washing their hands to be done with this matter of Christ, there's only two responses. You either side with Caiaphas and Pilate to reject the Savior and face eternal damnation, or you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I've listed some verses that we won't go through today, but I hope you read the verses below and look at the actions that to be taken by believers, because Jesus has redeemed us. And in maybe you can take one of those verses each day this week, because Peter does understand what Jesus has done at the cross. And he has given believers direction on how to respond to that. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the way you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, that you've shown that you have demonstrated your great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. But Lord, we're no different from Caiaphas or Pilate before we have the redeeming work of Jesus Christ done in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, may we understand that as a result of the great suffering and the great price that Christ paid, Lord, we have the opportunity to be his witnesses, to live righteously here on earth, to be light to a darkened world, Lord, to be able to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ to those who don't know him. Lord, may that mark our desires to glorify you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.